And so it is August the 5th, the first Sabbath of the month of 2023. And we're in Acts chapter 7. I think we left off at, verse 34. And let's go back to verse 32 just to kind of get context, if you will. And it says, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses trembled and durst not behold. In other words, he wouldn't even look up. He wouldn't look at him. You know, the burning bush and all that. And then verse 33 says, then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. And that's also why you see on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest steps into the most holy, you know, for that 10-day feast, if you will, the Day of Atonement, which we're going through right now in a spiritual sense. So he goes, the sanctuary is cleansed miraculously and all that. But the priest goes in barefooted. Nothing man-made between him and God. And then verse 34 says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. And I've heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee unto Egypt. Obviously, the Lord's talking to Moses through the bush. And that's actually Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, or out of atheism, or out of non-belief and all that. You know, there's a lot of symbology there. Okay, so verse 35 says, this Moses whom they refused, saying, wait. Oh, yeah, okay, the context just snapped back into my brain. This is Stephen talking right before he gets stoned. So he's just reiterating everything and letting them know, look, I'm a believer just like you. But yet they killed him anyway. Yeah, that's what's going to happen in the coming days, some of us. And so this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to them in the bush. And so back in Exodus chapter 2, they unknowingly prophesied when they said in verse 14, Exodus 2:14, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? I mean, it's apparent God was about to do just that. I mean, Moses had to be humbled, you know, because, that's why he went through what he did for 40 years as a shepherd, because he's raised an Egyptian, right? And the Egyptians really look down on shepherds. I mean, it's just, you know, the most humblest duty. Anybody, you know, it's kind of like in today's world, something like digging a ditch, or, well, now today, digging a ditch, you make a ton of money working for the county or the city or whatever, you know, digging and stuff like that. But it used to be, now even McDonald's, you can't use that because I think what the starting pay is 15, 16 bucks an hour. And so, but it used to be in the old days, you know, like some bullpen, like it would just look down on people. Like if he was a shepherd, they would look down on him and stuff like that. But Moses had to be humbled so as to be the ruler of God, the ruler of that God needed him to be for his people. He had to be the man that God created him to be. And so the Lord allowed him to be 40 years as a shepherd, you know, for his father-in-law's flocks. And so verse 36 says, he brought them out. And after they had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years, and we know where that's all over the place in Exodus, verse 37 says this, this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Like unto me is obvious, this is where the anger wells up in their hearts. Because, of his killers, the Pharisees, because he shares now how Moses was speaking of Jesus Christ when he said that. And matter of fact, he's actually, if you go to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19, I'm going to read this. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19 says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me." And that's why Stephen said what he said here. He's just echoing Moses. So like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me," and I'll get to that in a minute, "and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet among them, among their brethren, like unto thee." You know, he's talking to Moses now. "And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, he shall speak in my name. I will require it of him." Wait, let's say, "Whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, will I require it of him." Okay. So, you know, like when it said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. It is speaking of the day God spoke from Sinai. I mean, great fear came upon the people that day, and they begged Moses to ask him, Jesus, at this time, you know. A lot of people don't realize that, especially some of these theologians today just think it's God the Father speaking from Sinai, but no, it was Jesus. And so, and they begged Moses to ask him, Jesus, to stop speaking so they wouldn't die. They were scared. And the fire, obviously, that's obvious because the top of that mountain still burnt to this day. When I first saw the picture of it, I thought that the burnt part was a shadow from another mountain. And I thought, wait a second, I thought that was the tallest mountain in the range. And then the guy that sent me the picture says, yeah, it is. And he sent me a wide shot, and he goes, it is the tallest mountain. That ain't no shadow. That's the burnt part that the Lord descended on. So this can be used to help Jews see Jesus as Messiah. I mean, the similarities are amazing here. I mean, they try to kill Moses at birth. Well, they try to kill Jesus at birth. And this is why they're, you know, Moses is saying that it's like unto me, because he was a Messiah type, whereas Jesus is the anti-type, which means he's the real Messiah. And so they try to kill Moses at birth. They try to kill Jesus at birth. Moses freed them from Egyptian bondage. Jesus frees them from atheistic or sinful bondage. Well, because Egypt in prophecy means atheism. Moses led them through the Red Sea. Jesus led them to baptism. Moses died as they entered the promised land. Jesus died so we can enter heaven. Isn't that neat? You know, but what amazes me is how the Jews knew the prophecy was stated that Jesus would be like unto thee, which meant Jesus would be like Moses in truth and power. Nothing Jesus said contradicted that which Moses penned or did. Moses was a Messiah type to Christ being the Messiah. Yet, the Jews who worshipped Moses now hated Jesus. Makes absolutely no sense, I know, but that's how Satan works. He can actually accuse people of doing the things that he's doing and make them think the lies are truth and so on and so forth. You can literally go on for hours in regards to how he manipulates truth and makes his lies look like truth. I mean, it's just strange. But then this is what happens when Bible study is infected with fleshly tradition and lies that, you know, that endorse and then move towards worship of the creature over and above the creator that Romans chapter 1 talks about. All right, so Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." And this is he is actually, and see, here's your confirmation that it's Jesus. And this is what gets me with the theologians saying, oh, it's God the Father speaking from Sinai. Really? It says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. And Stephen's obviously talking about Jesus Christ here, the Messiah, from top to bottom here in his little mini sermon, but yet these theologians out there still say it's Father talking from Sinai. But here, Stephen just said, no, it's Jesus. He's the one that talked from Sinai. And that's why they stoned him and they killed him. It's the exact same thing that they're doing today in all these apostate churches that say, it's the Father. They don't want to say it's Jesus because it locks down the truth regarding the Godhead and who Jesus really is, a Savior and the Creator. They don't want that there because, you know, there's no reason for a third temple, Sunday Sabbath and Easter and even Christmas, all these strange things that have been going on out there. And so, but here I just think it's just, yeah, and the oracles, by the way, here is just out of the Greek regarding an utterance of God. You know, an oracle means an utterance of God. And so Stephen is speaking of the time the Lord Jesus literally spoke the law with his voice from Sinai when all the fear fell on the people at the base of the mountain. They got scared. You know, it was in Exodus 20, obviously. That's where the Ten Commandments are. So because they said, but let not God speak with us lest we die. We all know about how scared they got because it's scary. You know, if you don't believe in him, because it's going to be scary what happens in the coming days, but not to us. Because we trust him, we love him, we believe. Okay, verse 39 says, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again into Egypt. Now here's the prophetic whisper on this one. As the people denied Moses by desiring Egypt in their hearts, many today choose to disobey Christ and even thrust him from their lives as well. So they can too, you know, return to Egypt in their hearts. They made the golden calf here for two reasons. Number one, Moses was missing or even dead according to them, as we'll get to in the next verse, verse 40. And so the false god of Egypt was thought to be able to calm the people down enough to allow them to return physically because, I mean, think about it for today. That's all they knew for 400 years. Was the strange theology of Egypt. And it kind of gave them like a comfort zone. It was the norm, you know? Well, it's the same thing today, especially when we go out and loud cry. The overwhelming of the people, majority of the people that we come to are going to be in their comfort zone of lies. It's like what I've been saying for decades. We are in the age of lying. People out there, I mean, just look at the politics of the day, right? People out there are more comfortable with a lie than they are with the truth. I mean, look at evolution. All the schools and all the churches, well, not all of them, but not all the schools and many of the churches declare evolution is scientific fact. John Paul II, Ratzinger, which is Benedict II, and Francis all said evolution is scientifically sound. All three of them said it. I got it on the Pope's page on the site. And so that's the comfort zone for them. And even in like the prophecy stated, they deny the flood and everything else like that. And so, but the second reason as to why they made the golden calf is, and this just, you know, I mean, I have no doubt within my heart that they also thought having an Egyptian god leading them into Egypt, they would be welcomed back without being slaughtered by the Egyptians that were plundered and even humbled during the 10 plagues. Because we know they got plundered when the Egyptians gave the Jews all sorts of their stuff, their gold, even the gold and stuff. And then, of course, all their firstborn children were dead. So they figured, if we come walking in with the golden calf, they're going to say, oh, welcome home, get back to work, I mean, after all, the God of Israel just killed all their soldiers in, the Red Sea. And so carrying a golden calf before them may make Egypt less angry. But sadly, today most crave to be one with Egypt due to appetite. The flesh pots, that's another reason they wanted to go back. They desire the desire that they have for the unclean flesh pots are no doubt still active in the hearts of millions of so-called Christians as part of fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. I mean, putting the flesh in subjection in this area is very powerful for the Christian. This is why Jesus fasted 40 days before starting his work. The 144,000 will know of this subject and this subjection firsthand, even before the loud cry. Yeah, because we're, the 144,000 being chosen, if not already chosen right now. And this is why. Get holy. As a matter of fact, let me read something to you that the Lord gave me this morning. And, wow, it just fell right in there. Praise your name. I didn't know that this was going to happen, but I had a feeling it was, and that's why I put it. That is just so amazing the way he does this. manuscripts, and I just got verification that these are original, from 1901, page 11. Let me put the first quote in here. Now, listen to this, my brothers and my sisters. We're coming up to that time where the latter rain is going to fall. And if we haven't gotten holy and holier still, well, it ain't going to be good. It says, our sanctification is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is the fulfillment of the covenant God has made with those who bind themselves up with Him, to stand with Him, His Son, and His Holy Spirit in holy fellowship. Have you been born again? By the way, praise His name, five were baptized at the camp meeting, and I had no clue one was even getting baptized, praise His name. I think one of them was asking me about it, but I never thought it was actually going to happen. But she goes on to say there, have you become a new being in Christ Jesus? Now listen to what she says next. Then cooperate. Like, in other words, if you have become a new being in Christ Jesus, then cooperate with the three great powers of heaven who are working in your behalf. Now, from the Review and Herald, hold on, let me get this, from 1886, October 5th, 1886. Review and Herald, October 5th, 1886. It says this. It says, true sanctification will be evidenced by a conscientious regard for all the commandments of God, by a careful improvement of every talent, by a circumspect conversation, by revealing in every act the meekness of Christ. And I like the way he's doing this, because he's answering my prayers in this too, because I've been praying in this regard in this area and a lot because of my stress and stuff like that. He's getting me to a point and says, what are you getting stressed out about? What if there's somebody at the end of the road that you need to talk to and I want you to glorify me there? And in order to get there, all these crazy things have to happen before you can even get to where that person is. Then I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to just, and boy, did it hit me like a ton of golden bricks just the other day. And so I praise his name. It literally lowers the stress to where it's gone. You know, praise his name. Check this out now. This is from manuscripts again, page 41, 1897, or is it manuscript 41? I don't know how they do this, but that's the source on it. It says, those who dishonor God by transgressing his law may talk sanctification. And they all do it. You know, the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types. So those who dishonor God by transgressing his law may talk sanctification. But it is of that value in... Wait, but it is of that value and just as acceptable as was the offering of Cain. I know she kind of talks in old English kind of way, putting the subject at the end of the sentence instead of at the front. But what she's more or less saying here, but this has about, in other words, when they talk about their sanctification, even though they're in sin, that's just about as valuable as what Cain did, claiming to be a, you know, a godly man, but yet killing his little, you know, his little brother Abel. And so, obedience, she says, obedience to all the commandments of God is the only true sign of sanctification. Disobedience is the sign of disloyalty and apostasy. And you know, think about this too. When you happen to be on the street and you're asking people, even if you ask a pastor in some of these Sunday keeping churches, ask them, what is the definition of sin? You're going to get crickets with a lot of them. The definition of sin is transgression of the law. And they're going to go, what law? Yeah. It's going to be that much easier for us to go forth in regards to what the truth is regarding the mark of the beast. Okay, this next one's a little longer, not much. It's a paragraph and a half from manuscript 113, 1902. Let me stick that in the room there. And again, I just got this morning. And so I printed it out. It's going on my fridge. It says, along with the others, and so it says, God has chosen men from eternity to be holy. And man is the mankind thing, so that's you ladies too. All men and women and you little guys, you know, the children too. We're all called from eternity to be holy. She says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know, set apart for holy use. God's law tolerates no sin, but demands perfect obedience. The echo of God's voice comes to us ever saying, holier, holier still. And ever our answer is to be, yes, Lord, holier still. Holiness is within the reach of all who reach for it by faith. It's really there. and he'll really help you. It's amazing how the thoughts come to mind. You don't have to hear that still small voice. He knows how to get to us. He knows how to make us think things. And so as the thought comes to mind, run with it. Let him do with you as he is planning to do anyway. And so holiness is within the reach of all who reach for it by faith, not because of their good works, but because of Christ's merits. Divine power is provided for every soul struggling for the victory over sin and Satan. And then it says justification means the saving of a soul from perdition, that they may obtain sanctification, and through sanctification, the life of heaven, you know, eternal life. And she finishes this paragraph by saying, justification means that the conscience purged from dead works is placed where it can receive the blessings of sanctification. The conscience. Now do you see why YouTube is the way it is? The cell phone videos are the way they are? Hollywood is the way it is? And why Elisha asked for a minstrel? Purge that garbage out of your mind so that when you go into the Word or even go into prayer, there are no distractions. You can hear what he's saying to you. Otherwise, you're just going to hear thunder. And it's not going to be you're not going to be able to catch what he's saying to you in his scripture. And this last thing is just so beautiful, I have to throw it in because it just locks it all in. Review and Herald, March 15th, 1906. One short sentence, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. It says, sanctification means habitual communion with God. Pray without ceasing. Habitual communion with God. You know, when I first found Christ, I had him in my week. I would go to church. And then I had him twice in a week because I would go to church on Wednesdays for Bible study and Sunday, you know, before I was a Sabbath keeper. You know, so I was twice in a week. And then I had him three times in a week because we started doing Sunday night services with Pastor Russ. So three times in a week. And then I started doing Bible study. So I had him in my day. Every day for about an hour and a half, sometimes a little longer, not much. So I had him every day, and then a lot more on, you know, Wednesdays and Sundays. And then I found the truth about his law and all that other good stuff, and then I would go into midday prayer. So now I have him a little bit more. When I saw Paul say to pray without ceasing, I thought, well, that's not going to be easy to do until years later that I just realized, and some of you also have realized because we talk, that, yeah, you could be talking to him every hour on the house, every 15 minutes. You know, because I always wanted to get him in my day, and I did. I always wanted to get him within my hour, and I did. I want to get him in my, and I got him in my half hour as well. Now I want him in my quarter hour. Every 15 minutes, I want to mention him, talk to him, or even think of him. Habitual communion with God. We need that especially in today's world because it's coming to an end. And since this world's coming to an end, it's obvious we're going to be living in a different place where we're going to have habitual communion with God. We're going to be living in a city. Amen and amen, guys. Yeah, Brother Gorin and Brother Dwayne, yeah, amen. Yeah, pray anytime, any time of the day. You know, I mean, I do the midday. I do the morning, midday, and evening, you know, just because I want to keep the structure in the same way Daniel did, as well as any, you know, patriarch and prophet of old did, three times a day. But that doesn't mean that's where I put an end to it. No, I pray multiple times a day, many, many, many times a day. Even if it's just because pray just means to talk. And so even if it's just I throw up an I love you, I love you, I love you. I like to start my day like that. I wake up in the morning and the first things I say in my heart is I love you, I love you, I love you. Because I'm saying I love you to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, holy, holy, holy. Temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. That's why Jeremiah repeated it three times for a reason. And the beings in Revelation say it three times for a reason. But yet the Vatican says, no, there's only one God. Why? Because there's only one Satan. Islam says there's only one God. Why? Because there's only one Satan calling himself Allah. You know, calling himself Allah. Or Allah, or, well, yeah, just Allah is how they do it. And then, of course, all the other ones, the Satanists and all them. Yeah, amen, Dwayne. Amen. Just like a thought. It just comes as a thought. Let's see if we can go into the... Yeah, okay, let's try another few verses And I think I'll stop on 43 because I get a little in detail here. Okay, yeah, I'll stop on 43. We'll do it on 44. But okay, so we're on 41, and it says, "And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." But the temple's not made with human hands, is it? Amen. Yeah. That's why the Vatican makes sure that you have. You know, when they call the Eucharist, that little host, Jack calls it a cookie, that little host, they declare it to be the incarnate body and the incarnate blood of Christ, the real, you know, the hocus pocus thing, which a big, you know, $20 word, you know, transubstantiation. I have a web page called, you know, remnantgod.com/, you know, transubstantiation.htm. It exposes exactly what they're doing. They're doing what the pagans of old did. You know, they're just making a god out of something with their hands. The nuns make those things. And, you know, the hot cross buns that the Queen of Heaven, they were offering to the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah chapter 7 and all that same stuff. You know, it's even got a cross on it, you know, plus sign for Baal. And so verse 42 says, oh wait, let's see, we were in verse 41. So they made a calf in those, okay, and sacrificed unto the idol and rejoiced with the work of their own hands. And then verse 42 says, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven." You know, grand illusion, if you will, because it's also an echo of the New Testament. Strong delusion. And so as it says, "As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered me to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness?" And I'll read 42 as well, but I want to touch on this. It says, "Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Ramthan, figures which ye made to worship then, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." When they were taken by Babylonians later on, it was then that they were officially given up by God in the worship of the stars. For we know now that birthdays were invented by Pharaoh's men to glorify Pharaoh, using the stars of the heavens as a way to cultivate pagan worship of the man in the hearts of the people. Because a certain series of stars would appear on the day that Pharaoh was born, which is obvious because we're all moving around in the solar system and the universe, and so they just created something called, what was it? I think it was the horoscope thing which they started. And that's why we don't do birthdays in our family, and many people in the SDR movement, they stopped doing birthdays, especially Christmas and all that stuff too, obviously, but. Because that's a birthday, so they claim. But it's not the birthday of Christ. It's the birthday of Tammuz. His birthday was December 25th. Christ wasn't born anywhere near winter. But verse 43 about carrying you away, you know, the Molech thing and Remphan and all this other stuff. Molech was a false god of fire that the pagans used to sacrifice their children. It's right there in Leviticus 18, verse 21. It says, "And thou..." Yeah, Leviticus 18:21, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." And this is why when abortion started in America, and then they, you know, with the knives and the hooks and all the other stuff, they later on decided to try to use saline abortion, like saltwater abortion, because it kills the kid too. And for whatever reason, you know, they decided to do that, but using salt water in a womb on an infant, on a live infant, is like, you know, putting that child on fire. Literally burning the child live to death. That's what salt water did. Well, because Molech, you know, Satan, who is also called Molech to many people, demands this. Satanists still worship Molech, and a lot of Satanists will work in abortion clinics, and there's actually an article I'm putting on the site soon. I got to vet it, though, where Satanists are either opening, I think they're opening their own abortion clinics, and how they're going to get around that, I don't know. So anyway, Ramphan was considered the star of the god Molech. It was a six-pointed star, you know, like the Star of David that they have, you know, where in the occult it's loaded with satanic symbols to this day. One of the symbols is actually called Rempha. The only thing they changed was they took the last letter off, the N. The letter N is just R-E-M-P-H-A now, instead of R-E-M-P-H-A. N, as the scriptures call it. But in one of the symbols of that satanic star that you'll see on some people's floors and stuff, or it'll hang it on their walls, one of the symbols is actually called Rempha, for the, you know, for what's-his-face. So in the occult, it is called the talisman of Saturn today. And why Saturn? Well, because the name Saturn in Chaldean is pronounced Satur, S-A-T-U-R. But as every Chaldean scholar knows, this consists only of four letters, thus S-T-U-R. That's where the word star comes from, S-T-A-R. It started out as S-T-U-R. And that's why all the Hollywood's stars are called stars. It's an acknowledgement onto, you know, these false gods of paganism. And it can, you know, so it's, but now check this out. I'll put this in the chat room, and I don't know if it's going to fit. And this, I got this out of Hislop's book on page 269. This is the name actually contains the apocalyptic number of 666. Let's see if it hangs good in here. I don't know if it's going to put, it looks like it's going to work. There you go, it did. S equals 60, T equals 400, U equals 6, and the R equals 200. Add it up, 666. That's one of the many different paganistic names. And so, but the further, because a lot of people say, oh, you're just making this stuff up. Remphan ain't the star of Molech. It's baloney, baloney, baloney. But what about Amos? What did he say? Amos chapter 5, verses 26 and 7. Amos 5, verse 26 and 7 says, but ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech, and Chin, or Chinwin, which is Remphan, your images, you have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Chin, your images, the star of your God. You see it right in there. It's in verse 26. The star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord. And the universal, well, here, I'm going to put this, and this is from Graham's book on page 13. I'll put this in the room, and this is an actual quote. It says, the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia declares that the six-pointed star, according to the Rosarians, was known to the ancient Egyptians. And then in Churchwood's book on page 177, I'll put this in here. Now, this is only on my own personal site because I sometimes get these questions, and so I got to have the answers. And when I do the research, I put the answers where I can have access to them, and this is just one way I do it. And so six triangles is the Egyptian hieroglyphic for the land of the spirits. Okay? And that's where, you know, people get that when you die, you go straight to heaven, but you're floating on a cloud, strumming a harp, you know, and your dead grandma sits at the end of your bed one day as a ghost, spirit, you know. And then in Churchwood's book on page 188, it says ancient Egyptian, it means ancient Egyptian or Seal of Solomon, you know, the six-pointed star. And then this one here is from Churchwood's book again, but on page 3 and not on page 65. And for some reason on page 38, because I got the quote mixed up, but it's all more or less from the same book. It says, in the astro mythology of the Egyptians, we find belief in the first name, the first man god, Horus number one, and his death and his resurrection as Amsu. Now, Horus is on the back of every dollar bill in the United States of America. Single dollar bill. That means in essence and in theology or in the occult, if you have a $20 bill, you have 20 Horuses, even though you don't see Horus on the back of a 5, 10, you know, or a 20 or a 50 or a $100 bill. You do see him on the back of a $1 bill. And Horus is that eye in the pointed, in that triangle that's floating above the decapitated pyramid. That eyeball in the center. And you'll find it in Catholic churches above altars, and I do have it on the site with the pictures. I have it in videos as well, where there's a priest offering the transubstantiation of the Eucharist in front of everybody. There's a picture of him doing it. Everything's white around him, and you happen to look up, and there's that eye that you see on the back of the dollar bill. Triangle, you know, the triangle and all. Very, very spooky looking. And then it goes on to say this, and I put in parentheses, six-pointed star, because that's what they're talking about. It says, this six-pointed star was the first sign of the hieroglyphic of Amsu, which is the resurrected body of Horus. And, and I just finished the quote. That's what it said. So Amsu was the risen Horus, and he was the first man-god risen in spiritual form. They do this for the same reason they had all this mythology going back 6,000 years, in fact, in regards to virgin births, because they have to take away from the actual virgin birth. Because if they didn't, like if Satan didn't do any of this confusion with these fake births like Tammuz or Semiramis having the adulterous relationship and try to hide her adulterous relationship, she said her dead husband came back and fertilized her with an immaculate conception where she gave birth to Tammuz and all that, right? And they have to build these kind of false scenarios to make it look like they had a virgin birth, that's just the norm. Because think about it, if they didn't do any of that mythology all these years and all these centuries and eons, when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, when his birth came, it would be like, whoa, this has never happened in the history of mankind. But now, because a lot of people believe in mythology, it says, oh yeah, that's happened before, even though it never has. But they think it has because they believe in the lies. We are, and especially today, because we're in the age of lying. So anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute, and then we got testimony. I'll be back in a minute.